And now today's sermon will come from Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 to 18. And our scripture reading today will be from Gary Burlingame.
So listen up, hear the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as found in the book of Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 18. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in heaven in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Thanks be to God for giving us the words of our Savior, Jesus Christ.
Indeed, that is the word of the Lord, and let's thank him for it. Father, we thank you for your great love for us that has been referenced already today, that at the right time, Christ died for us. And we thank you that he rose for us and lives for us even now, and one day will come back for us. We thank you for that grace, that we could never come close to earning, but we are so freely given through your love. And so we ask you to help us now as we look into your word, as we consider prayer and fasting. Would you help us? Would you meet with us by your Spirit? And would you make us more and more a people who meet with you and who come boldly to the throne of grace? In Jesus' name, amen. Prayer is one of those things that's kind of hard to talk about because almost everyone feels like a complete failure at it. Do you? Everyone else in here, though, is great at it. It's just you. That's the second part of the lie, right? It's like, I'm the only one who doesn't really know how to pray or doesn't pray as often as I should or doesn't pray for the right things. And today we have in our passage some words about prayer from Jesus and about fasting. And we have what's known to us as the Lord's Prayer. And this section on prayer is actually the second of three here in Matthew 6, 1 through 18, about what we do being before God instead of before others. Did you hear it as we read the text? And did you see it? It's like that they may be seen by others, that their fasting may be seen by others. So when you pray, when you fast, don't do it to be seen by others. Indeed, those who give or pray or fast with the goal of getting everyone else to think, man, they're, wow. So glad I get to know a Christian like that, right? When we're doing it for that reason, he says over and over, you have your reward. There it is. People think highly of you. Except that is not the reward that we should be after. So Jimmy preached last week about giving in secret and the heart being what matters. And the same ideas apply across prayer and fasting for our text this week. So what is prayer? We've got to cut through the fog a little bit on the, I feel terrible about how I'm doing at prayer. In part, it's because we have this really lofty idea of what it is. And it is really important. It is really special. We'll talk in a minute about how special it is. And yet, at its simplest, prayer is talking to God. The God who has saved us, relating to him by talking to him. He speaks to us in his word, and we respond to him. We speak to him in prayer. It's an offering of our hearts to God as we're thinking about heartfelt prayer. But at its most basic, it's talking to God. So if you're I hear the pastors pray on Sunday, or I hear people pray at Bible study, and I'm just never going to be raising my hand for that. I can't do that. I don't know all the right theology words. I don't know the official opening that you're supposed to say, and I mess up the closing sometimes too, and then in the middle I don't really know what I'm doing. Anybody feel that way? Yeah. And so how do we get there, and what do we do? Well, one is to realize it's just talking to God. It's not about here's this special formula that now is the right way, and now is how people will understand. Now, there are things we can learn about prayer and even why we tend to open prayers a certain way. We'll see it right in our text. And even why we tend to close most prayers a certain way. And there are good reasons for that. But I don't want the barrier to be okay, now we've just put it way up there, and only pastors or really spiritual people who've been Christians a long time and have read their Bible cover to cover at least, 5 or 10 times, they're the only people who can do this. It's no. If God has saved you by his grace, you can talk to him. In fact, most often for people, their first prayer is a prayer saying, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's talking to God. A prayer can be that short. And prayers can also be long. But he's after the heart. So that's what prayer is talking to God. Fasting. What is fasting? The sermon's not mainly going to be about fasting. It's one of the reasons it's titled Pray Like This. But as one of these three of giving, praying, fasting, then what is fasting? Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his sermon series that turned into a 2-volume work on the Sermon on the Mount, he's going, if you feel like we're going slow, I invite you to take a look at that book. I have it, it's at home right now, so I can't show you right now. I can show you later. And that's just his sermons on the Sermon on the Mount. In his sermon on fasting, he said it was abstinence from food, which that makes sense to us so far, right? Abstinence from food for a spiritual purpose. So for those of you who have had a baby and you fasted for your glucose test, that was a kind of fasting. That's not what Jesus is talking about. If you do intermittent fasting because that helps you keep the weight off or lose the weight, that's fine. That's not particularly Christian fasting. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. It's not, when you do that. And he's getting at, again, the heart. It's abstinence from food for a spiritual purpose. And one of the questions is fasting even a thing for Christians today? Should we do that? We don't hear it talked about much. Well, maybe this passage is one reason we don't hear it talked about much. Even in the early church, fasting is not mentioned much in the church fathers. And it's like, is it because they all knew Matthew 6 really well? And we're like, you know, you definitely don't want to be the one saying, I fast twice a week, like the Pharisee in the story where he was not justified, and the tax collector who said, God be merciful to me, a sinner, was. So maybe it's just that they weren't advertising, and even today there's not a ton of, like, as there shouldn't be, a ton of talking about how great anyone is at fasting. I was thinking of reading a list of the names of people in our church that I know who fast, but then, yeah, so we're not going to do that. But fasting is something that the early church, like the New Testament church, did. They did that when they were praying and fasting before they sent Paul and Barnabas on their missionary journey in Acts. So fasting was often around big moments in life, big decisions. Of course, Jesus fasted for 40 days before he was tempted by the devil in the wilderness. And so when we think about fasting, it's less about fish on Fridays during Lent and more about actually giving something up. And I go, oh, giving up my meat, though, that's tough. Okay, fine. But it's giving something up, not just to say that you did it, and not just because everyone else is doing it, but to use that time where you would be doing something else to satisfy your body, to meet with the Lord, to have your soul satisfied in God and his gospel. So that's what takes it from just like, I didn't eat, I'm disciplined, I'll at least put it in my journal so I can see that I did it, even if I can't tell anybody else. It takes it from that to it's giving up something to gain something. Not so that God will, oh, wow, look how self-disciplined they are. They did it again. Let's see, what's their request again? It's not that that's what opens up God's heart to you. Jesus has done that already. Isn't that good? That is good, good news for us. Now, not everyone will be able to abstain from food. All right, so you say, I cannot skip a meal. My sugar will be absolutely out of control. I'll have to be having candy all afternoon. And that feels like it defeats the purpose. And it probably does. So it could also be giving up something else for a season in order to focus on the Lord. So there are some, when their pastors have been preaching on fasting or talking about fasting, you say, you know, Pastor, I can't give up food for reasons, but I'm going to give up. There's this show maybe I always watch, and instead I'm going to pray during that time and meet with the Lord. And go, whoa, you're asking a lot. It's like, well, it's kind of the point. Like, that's the thing. It's not meant to be like, hey, everybody does it and it's easy, but it's worth it. So what is prayer talking to God? What is fasting? It's abstinence from food for a spiritual purpose. There's a ton more that could be said about both of those. We'll say a little bit about each as we move through the rest of the message, but we just wanted to kind of lay that as a foundation. So what is the big idea for this morning as we consider Jesus telling us to pray then like this? The big idea is this. We must learn from Jesus the privilege, posture, pattern, and payoff of prayer. We must learn from Jesus the privilege, posture, pattern, and payoff of prayer. Now, this passage does not say everything that could be said about prayer. Even if we were just keeping it to what's in this passage, we could be here for days. My wife said she's going to leave at the 24-hour mark of this sermon. I don't think we'll reach that. We'll see. But we could talk a long, long time about just what's here, but even this doesn't exhaust all of the biblical teaching on prayer. But this is our text for today. And so the goal is to help us grow just a little bit in our understanding of what prayer is for, why it matters, what it is, and then to have us not just grow in understanding, but in seeing these things, go like, I want to do that. Not to get points with God, but because you have an amazing God who loves to hear your prayers. So let's learn from Jesus, from the Lord's Prayer. So first, prayer's privilege, the privilege of prayer. In verse 9, Jesus said, pray then like this, our Father in heaven. Maybe you've been opening your prayers, dear Heavenly Father, for as long as you can remember. But we must never get over the fact that we can say that and it's true. Because how did we get there? How did this become our reality? Is it us making a decision? Is it us saying, I'm going to be such a good person? I'm going to live for God, and now I can be good enough, and now I am his child? No. It is all what God has done for you in Jesus. That God doesn't love us in response to our love for him. It's that he showed his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So Jesus telling his disciples, telling us to start our prayers, our Father, should just stop us in our tracks and say, thank you, God. This is amazing good news that we can pray, and that's the right word to say. We should be scared to death of him. Like how Jimmy led us in thinking of Hebrews 4, right? We can't go near that throne. He's a king. And he's a king that I have committed treason against. We don't usually come with much confidence to people in that kind of situation. We should be cast out, but we've been brought near. We should be rejected, but we are accepted. We should be hated, but we are loved. By God, our Father. Let us never get over the fact that we can start our prayers by saying, dear Heavenly Father, which is just kind of switching around, our Father in heaven. We can pray to him, and this prayer, rather than seeing it as a job, a list of, okay, I gotta make sure I do that. How long do I gotta do that today to have done enough? We need to feel the privilege of prayer. We get to pray our Father. Next, prayer's posture. What should be our posture in prayer? And here I'm not so much talking about standing or kneeling or sitting, though those are good things to think about. When we think about prayer's posture, what I mean first is that prayer must be genuine. It must be from the heart. So similar to generosity in verses 1 through 4 and giving to the poor, Jesus says our prayer lives and our fasting should be secret, not paraded around for others to see how spiritual we are. So again, it's about the heart. Now, this doesn't mean that we never pray publicly, right? I mean, we have Jesus' words on it. He says, go into your locked room, go into your secret place, and where no one can hear you, and that's where you pray. He doesn't mean that's where you pray only. He's saying that in contrast to those who love to stand and pray in the synagogues. Pick me, pick me, pick me. I'm really good at prayer. And who stand on the street corners praying their long prayers so that everyone will see, wow, he must have taken some theology classes, right? Because he wouldn't be able to pray like that without that, right? Again, that person has their reward. Doesn't mean we never pray publicly. It does mean that when we pray publicly, we are leading others into prayer. So like with already the public prayers that have been prayed today, whether they were prayed in the spot in the liturgy they were supposed to or not. They were leading us. Sorry, that was mean. Will you forgive me? Thank you. That was, of course, not in the notes, and that's where I get in trouble the most. Those prayers are not, wow, our pastors are so good at this. They're prayers for us to join in with and be praying along and go like, yes, Lord. Yes, that's what we want. That's what we long for. As we're praying for other churches, as we're praying for God's kingdom to come, his will to be done, we are joining in that prayer together. And so it's why we talk about it being leading someone in prayer. Right? It's not parading the good prayers across the front. It's leading us as a congregation to pray. So it's not that we never pray publicly. It means it's about talking to God, not showing off. And so it's from the heart, not to be seen by others. That's the one. Don't be like the hypocrites. And that's the thing that's true across all three of these: giving in secret, praying in secret, fasting in secret. Jesus says, don't be like the hypocrites who want to be seen. But then for the prayer one, we get a little more. He also says, not only don't be like the hypocrites, he says, don't be like the Gentiles. So don't be like the hypocrites trying to be seen. Don't be like the Gentiles. And look back at your text to see what it is about the Gentiles. This is in verse 7. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So the idea of saying don't be like the Gentiles is don't be like the people who are outside of God's covenant, who don't really know what it's like to relate to him as Father, right? You think of the pagan religions. They don't know how to relate to God as Father. They're only relating to him on the basis of their works, on the basis of what they do. And so then prayer itself becomes a work. And we have these phrases that we have to say to get the God warmed up to us and ready for us. And some of you are already thinking of a group of people who do that still today. It's not just copying a pattern like the words work on their own. It's not the words themselves in prayer. It's not that you've sinned against God, and so you go to the priest, and the priest says, let me check my card. And for that sin, it will be 3 Hail Marys and 4 Our Fathers and 2 Glory Bees. And so you go home and you pray the prayer and you pray it again, and you pray it again, and pray it again, just like he said. And then you do the next one and again and again. The prayers don't work like that. It's not that if we say enough words and enough of the right words in a row that now heaven is opened to us. He's saying, don't do it like the Gentiles do. The people who don't know how to relate to God as a Father relate to him through these mechanical means that they're in control of. All right, so if you give me the right words, then I can do the right thing. Now, before we get too dunking on Catholics, though on this one they're very worthy of being dunked on, we can do this too, right? How many times have you prayed, Dear Heavenly Father, and it really is just the opening, and you've forgotten that he is, and you haven't cared that he is? How many times have you said, In Jesus' name, and it's like, I heard somebody do that once, and that's how we end prayers, and we're not thinking at all about the fact that Jesus is the way to the Father, and so all our requests come through him, through the grace that we receive from him. Or is it just an ending? How many times is our first words after, Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day? Is that a pattern perhaps you've fallen into? It's like, Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. And then we start, right? Meanwhile, we're complaining about everything that's gone on this day, right? How quickly can we move from, you know, bickering with each other as dinner is getting started? And it's like, all right, Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. where I say I'm actually not thankful for the last 20 minutes. But I just, that's the next thing that I say. Now, is it okay to thank God for the day? Absolutely. Just like actually do it though, right? So it's not even like stop saying dear Heavenly Father at the start of a prayer because that's not the point. It's stop and think about your Heavenly Father. It doesn't mean don't thank him for the day. It might mean you need to repent a bit first and confess your lack of thanksgiving and then say, God, help me genuinely to thank you because this is indeed the day that the Lord has made. Let's rejoice and be glad in it. So it's not to stop saying things, it's to start saying them like they aren't just a formula, but we're talking to God. So prayer must be genuine from the heart, not like the hypocrites looking to be seen, and not like the Gentiles who don't really know how to relate to God, who have this mechanical way of relating to him, where if you say the right words enough times, now we've got it. But secondly, about prayer's posture, prayer must be dependent. It must be dependent. In verse 8, Jesus said, your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And we might read that and think, if he already knows, what am I even doing? Like, I'm letting God know what's going on, but he already knows, and he knows even better than I do sometimes what's going on, so why should I bother bringing my request to a God who already knows, and who, because of Jesus, is already inclined toward me? Well, prayer has been called the chief exercise of faith. And so where we think, you know, what does it do? Does it work? It's like, did he tell you to do it? Does he generally tell you things that are good for you? Yes. And so even if you can't see now, it's like, let's pray in faith, believing that God loves to hear our prayers. God loves to hear our prayers of dependence on him, calling out to him for help. Have you ever heard a little child say, I do it myself? Right? Whether parents, your children, maybe it's someone you're helping out in the 3 to 5 class, or you're hanging out with one of our families, and you hear a child say, I do it myself. What's going on with that? Right? Usually there's some task or skill that the child is just on the edge of acquiring. And maybe they have it, maybe they don't. Maybe it's tying their shoes, right? I got this. I was like, I really don't think you got this. We're going to be here a while. And our temptation is to just like, go, you don't got it. We got to go, right? We're already late. But if you give them a little time, right, sometimes they can do it, and that's good. They're supposed to grow in independence from you. There needs to be a point where you stop doing all the things that you used to do for them when they're children, right? So let's grow up and do those things for ourselves. That's good. That's good. And sometimes they can do it. Other times, as you watch them struggle, you wait patiently for them to say, Daddy, help. Mommy, help. When they realize, like, I actually don't got this. Right? This isn't working out the way that I had planned. And now it's not going to happen unless I get some help. Now, you have known in that situation, you have known what they need the whole time. Right? But when they call out to you, Daddy, help. You ever say, I already knew you needed that. Right? You're 3, I'm an adult. I know what's going on here. Right? Is that how you talk to your child in that situation? When they've tried and haven't quite made it and then reach out to you for help. And go, I know how to do that. I know what I'm doing. Should have just trusted me from the beginning. What's wrong with you? No, you have known what they needed the whole time, and you are thrilled to hear them ask. God knows what we need even before we ask for it, and he is glad to hear us cry out to him like a dependent child. Because the truth is, our children are supposed to grow independent of us one day, but we never outgrow our dependence on God. You never grow up so much that now you don't need him, that now you don't need his grace, that now you don't need prayer, that now you don't need the Bible, because I got it. I mean, I've been doing this so long, I pretty much got it down. It's like, if you think that, you really probably haven't started very much yet. You don't have it down. We are always the dependent child. There's a significant emphasis on the Father in this passage. I pointed out the Our Father, but did you feel it through the rest of it too? It's like, don't do things to be seen by men, but for your Father in heaven. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. He knows what you need. He sees your life. He sees your generosity. He sees your prayer. He sees your fasting. And he loves to answer our prayers. He forgives our trespasses. We can relate to him as a dependent child on a loving father. And I know sometimes this is hard because not all of us have experienced a loving father who is patient and kind and pays attention to our needs and does actually have some idea of what our needs are before we ask for them. Perhaps you even had an abusive father, and you're like, this is hard. All the things that that father was supposed to be and failed to be, God is for you. And it's how he has revealed himself to us. So we don't throw it out. We want to be gentle with that if it's hard. But we, over time, want to be able to readjust our thinking, to see him as the good father that he is. Maybe the father that we didn't have, or maybe someone very unlike the father that we had. He's our father that we can come to. It's about our access to him. Tim Keller, as he's talking about prayer, says that the only person who would dare wake a king at 2 o'clock in the morning to ask for a glass of water is a child, right? The king, it's important, he needs his rest, he's got a big day tomorrow, right? But the four-year-old doesn't know that. The four-year-old just knows dad's right there and he loves me and he'll give me what I need. Your father is there and he loves you and he'll give you everything you need. So that's prayer's posture, genuine from the heart and dependent. We never outgrow our dependence on God. So next, prayer's pattern. This gets at the heart of the Lord's Prayer. Jesus gives us a pattern prayer. And one way to think about this prayer is that, yes, it's fine for you to pray it on its own. So the fact that the Our Father in that list of the Hail Mary and Our Father and Glory Be, the Our Father is this. It's this passage. Just because it gets abused doesn't mean we shouldn't pray it. It's a good thing to pray all on its own. But another way to think about it that also has been really helpful to Christians across the centuries is to think of this as a pattern prayer, giving us categories, not so much something to copy exactly, but categories for our requests in prayer. So as we come to the petitions of the Lord's Prayer, the requests, what are they about? First, they are about God's praise. The first petition is about God's praise. Jesus says, pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now, this is not how we talk. You say, in a modern translation, why does it still say this? It's because these words have been so special to generations and generations of believers in Jesus. But essentially, it just means, God, make your name holy. Let your name be holy. And then we go, isn't it already? Like, is his name not holy? And now my prayer is going to, like, make it holy. So what is this petition about? It's, God, make your name holy in the eyes of others, right? In my heart, right? How many times would we have done something different or said something different if we remembered that God's name is holy? Right? But we forget. So it's a prayer saying, God, make your name holy in my heart. Make your name holy in our home, in our city, in our nation, in our world. Make your name holy. Let people see how holy your name is. Like it really is. It's a prayer saying, God, would you be glorified? Would you be given the honor that you are due? So the first petition, hallowed be your name, is a prayer for God's praise. The next two are about God's priorities. About God's priorities. Verse 10 says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Prayer, at least in part, is about aligning our wills with the will of the Father. It's about aligning your will with God's will. Our priorities show up really quickly in prayer, right? We pray for the things we want to happen, right? Whatever comes right after, Heavenly Father, thank you for this day, right? That's what we care about. That's what we want. Do the things that show up in that part of our prayers, do those things align with God's kingdom and with God's will? Many of our prayers might sound something more like my kingdom come than thy kingdom come. Right? So, Lord, I'm upset about this and I want this to happen. It's like, okay, could be good, could be bad at that point, right? It's like, what are our priorities? Are they being governed by God's word? God's priorities must become our priorities, and he has revealed them in the way that he has spoken to us. So that's what we talk about when we say that prayer must be according to God's will. It's keeping these petitions in mind. Your kingdom come. Your reign that has already begun in what Christ accomplished in his life, death, and resurrection, but is not yet here in its fullness. Let it come in its fullness. And let it come in my life. And let it come through me in the lives of others. Let your will be done in my life and in our family, our church, our city, our nation, our world. God, for your glory. So the pattern that Jesus gives us is about God's praise. It's about God's priorities. And then as they turn to our needs, it's about provision. The next one is about provision. Verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. We live in a very different world than that. Most of you probably already know what you're having for lunch today, and you have ideas about what is even happening for the rest of the week, and some of you are like, I have no idea. Someone else handles that for me, and it's like, see, that's how just the way it is things are for you, right? If you're like, I just know it's going to be taken care of. It's easy for us not to pray for our daily bread, and where the people first hearing this would have felt that, right? Even Jesus in his itinerant ministry, the son doesn't have a place to lay his head. That also would include not having real hard plans for where the next few meals are going to come from. And so maybe we're not in that spot exactly, but don't you need God's provision every day? Don't you need his help every day? And so it may not feel as immediate, but it is just as immediate for us as for them. We need God's provision, and that's what this petition is about. Give us the things that we need. As we sang earlier, grant what I need this day. And so that can be food, but it can be a million other things too. It's like, Lord, I need you. I need you to come through today. It's a prayer for provision, but it's also a prayer for pardon. Look at verse 12. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. We need forgiveness. We keep incurring debt. We never get out of debt with God. It's not like, well, if I do enough Bible reading, enough prayer, then like, all right, I wouldn't owe him anything anymore. It's like, no, we can never do anything about our debt, but Jesus has taken care of it by his blood. But we continue to incur debt. And so, like we did near the beginning of our gathering today, we come confessing our sins and saying, here is how I have not lived according to your kingdom and according to your will, and how I have acted like I can provide for myself. Will you, Father, forgive me? Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. So it's a prayer for pardon. It's also a prayer for protection. A prayer for protection, and that is verse 13. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It's that we recognize we cannot overcome sin. This could also be the evil one. We can't overcome sin, the flesh, the devil, all by ourselves or in our own strength. And so we ask, Lord, maybe don't even lead us toward temptation, but if we find ourselves there, would you deliver us from evil or from the evil one? That we need spiritual protection that God is glad to give us. So that's the pattern. That's the pattern. That's about God's praise, God's priorities, provision for us, pardon for us, protection for us as we come to our needs. So we've seen the privilege, the posture, the pattern of prayer, and now prayers pay off. Prayers pay off. Jesus says, your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Right? That was kind of the whole thing about the hypocrites. They have their reward when everyone thinks they're great. And Jesus is saying, there is a reward that's coming from your Father in response to your giving, your prayer, your fasting. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. The ultimate reward is fellowship with our Father who loves to hear and answer our prayers. There might be other kinds of rewards that we receive when we see him face to face. We don't know exactly what those will look like or what that will be, but Jesus unashamedly holds out the prospect of reward for those who give, for those who pray, for those who fast. And while we're so busy just like, okay, don't do it like them, don't do it like them, and I don't really know what to do, let's remember we have a Father who loves us, loves to give good gifts, and loves to give us rewards that we can never really earn or deserve. But he's that kind of Father. And so maybe prayer doesn't feel like it has a payoff for you. I prayed for like 5 minutes along with my Bible reading today, and I didn't feel very different. The payoff might not be immediate. It might not be in your feelings. It might not show up on the first day or the 100th day, but there is. And once again, we point to prayer as the chief exercise of faith. It's not because we know for sure how it's all going to turn out. That's not why we do what we do. If that was it, I wouldn't do very much of anything. It's because we have God's word on it. And so we trust him enough to come to him with our needs. So let's learn from Jesus the privilege, the posture, the pattern, and the payoff of prayer. What kind of prayer does God want from you? Does he want from me genuine, from the heart, not to be seen by others, dependent like a child who needs dad to provide every need, ready to live for God's praise, ready to live according to God's priorities, not ours, to obey his will, to have his will done in our lives, ready to receive his provision, not like we can do it ourselves, ready to repent and request pardon, recognizing that I don't always do what I'm supposed to do and I still need forgiveness, and ready to forgive like we have been forgiven. So think about the Lord's Prayer as a pattern prayer, and maybe it's something you can include in your regular meeting with God. Those of you who are in spiritual formation in the fall, we had that with each week. We had the Lord's Prayer near the end of the kind of morning exercises, if you will, after the scripture reading and after the catechism question and answer, we had the Lord's Prayer. And it's like, pray this prayer, aligning your will with his. So some of you I know have been doing that daily for a while. Maybe it's a brand new idea for you. And again, it's not in the like, I'm going to say the words and that's going to make everything good. But it's pausing with these and going like, do I care about God's praise? Do I care about God's priorities? Am I trusting him? So there's a pattern prayer. Let's treat it like that. And just a couple other thoughts before we pray the Lord's Prayer together. Prayer is not an isolated activity. And by that, I mean two things. Prayer is meant to go with other means of grace. Prayer sometimes, in some circles, can get elevated to its own thing. And there's like, well, let's just be silent before God for a long time. And let's just hear what he has to say. And let's, kind of the contemplative prayer movement that tends to not be super tethered to the Bible. Prayer is not meant to be an isolated exercise like that. It goes with the Bible. It goes with meditation on the Bible. It's meant to go with the other means of grace. And that's what helps keep our prayers tethered then, because then it's not just praying, God, give me the thing that I really want. Make true the thing that I really wish would be true. That's what helps us really pray, your kingdom come and your will be done. Do you see how that works? This says we're connected to God's word, then we don't fly off into our own thoughts. How many times have we come to a big decision or a big change? We're like, okay, I'm going to pray, but we don't read. All right, I'm going to pray. And those prayers end up being like, Lord, make the thing that I want to be true, true. Right? There's times we have had people say, you know, I've prayed about leaving my marriage. It's like, well, are there any Bible passages about that? I have several, actually. And you can't do that. Not on these terms that you have given us. There are times we have to say that. Right? But I prayed. It's like, that's not a trump card. You don't get to say that. That's not how that works. Prayer is in line with God's kingdom. It's in line with God's will. How can I say that? Because of the Lord's Prayer. It's not about just what we want or what we feel is okay. So it's not to be an isolated activity. It goes with other means of grace. It's also not only meant to be an isolated activity in the sense that, you know, he says, pray by yourself in secret, and that's true as far as don't do it to be seen, but also what we see throughout the New Testament in God is God's people praying together. We're meant to pray together. So this pattern prayer can certainly be used for private devotion, but notice how all the language is plural. See how it said, our Father? Give us this day our daily bread. It's meant to be prayed together, publicly. Again, there's a tension that Pastor Aaron mentioned last week that's secret, but not entirely unknown, right? It's like, do that in secret, but then also like there is a public aspect to prayer. And again, the idea is really that the heart is what matters. Are we wanting to be seen, approved, praised by people, or do we realize that our Father sees, knows, and will reward us? So prayer is not an isolated activity, not isolated from the other means of grace, and not isolated from one another. We pray together. And then these petitions, their pleas, their requests, but they're also a promise to participate in making known the holiness of God's name. Like, how foolish would it be? Hallowed be your name, but I'm going to do whatever I want. Your kingdom come, but I'm going to live according to my values. Your will be done, but I don't care about what you've said about right and wrong. I just know what I want to do, right? We wouldn't be praying with any kind of integrity there. Similarly, lead us not into temptation, right? That's not the thing to pray after you've already taken seven steps toward the sin that you want to commit. It's like, Lord, deliver me from evil. It's like, you put yourself there. I put myself there, right? And so part of praying this prayer regularly is going like, Lord, deliver me before I get myself in trouble, right? It's not, Lord, help. You know what's really neat? Even when we've done that, he loves to help us there. He's that good. He's that faithful. But let us remember as we pray, these are requests, but they're also a promise to participate in the answers to those prayers. Even as we sang earlier, you know, let your kingdom come, let your will be done. But I said, we want to do this. We understand that we're weak, so would you do it through us? And by your grace, we want to preach your gospel till our dying breath. So by his grace, let's pray, making the Lord's Prayer part of your regular life with God, making praying according to this pattern of the Lord's Prayer part of your life with God, praying from your heart to the heart of your loving Father, expressing your dependence on him, the one who cares for you. So it's on the screen. Let's pray the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.